How are you this morning? It's kind of a nice morning, isn't it? It's above freezing, it's not windy, it's not precipitating. It's pretty good, and I got a short Sunday school today, so I warned you that we'd have a short one today, because we're continuing a thought from last time. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14. We're going to take verses 5 to verse 12, and we're continuing the thought of the strong versus the weak. This is part two. I told you last time we were together that we didn't have time to get into this. We took the bigger, although it was less verses, it was only verses 1 through 4, we took the bigger half last time, so we got the smaller half this time. And we're going to be very brief this morning, but I think it was better to break it in half than to go too long and not do a good job. With that in mind, we'll be in Romans 14. We're going to take verses 5 to 12, but I'd like to back all the way up to verse 1, read the thing as a passage, since we're really part 2 of last time. So if you don't mind, I'll do that right now. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Mind if we have a word of prayer here? Lord, we're thinking today of ownership. And we belong to you. I was looking at the hymn just now, just as we were starting. Now I belong to Jesus. That's where we are today. As we go through this passage, help us to be mindful of who it is we belong to. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And what a precious price it was. It wasn't with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. Keep us mindful of that as we go through this. Show us what you'd have for us. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's read verses 5 and 6 again as we start this off. It says, One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. The last time we were together, we were talking about some of the non-essentials of life and how we should not get into arguments over non-essentials, and we should not let arguments over non-essentials get in the way of the gospel. The gospel is preeminent. We see that when we get all the way back down to verse 9. It says, For this end Christ both died and rose and revived. That's the gospel. Christ died, rose again, That's the thrust of the gospel. Don't let all this other garbage get in the way. Now, every single circumstance in life, both the ordinary and the special, give us a test for our faith, don't they? I mean, if you haven't had a test on your faith, then I don't know what's wrong. This seems as though every day there's some new trial of the faith, isn't there? And every believer needs to make sure that their conscience doesn't bother them. And then they need to act upon what they believe. Make sure that your conscience doesn't bother you, and then proceed forward. We all need to proceed forward. You can't stand still in life. We all need to be moving forward. We need to be responsible in our judgments when it comes to things that aren't clearly called out in Scripture. There are certain things in the Bible that are very, very clear cut. There are other things that aren't so clear cut that we need to be able to make responsible judgments. Let's look over to another. I was reading this passage this morning, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He says this very clearly. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Those things are a shadow. See, the core of the Christian life is faithfulness and love toward God. And we see that in obedience to the Scriptures, in seeking for those principles that are in the Scriptures, which may not be as clearly spelled out. Which means you've got to be diligent searching through the Scriptures, looking to dig out those principles. Now, Paul makes a specific case here, very specific case, and it's easy to see, maybe a little difficult to understand here in verses 5 and 6. He says, "One man esteemeth one day over another man esteemeth every day alike." Now, Paul isn't very clear what he means about days here. I mean, what does Paul mean when he says, well, one guy says, regards one day, another guy regards another day? Is he talking about holidays? Is he talking about days of the week? Oh, I like Wednesday better than I like Monday. Is he talking about the Sabbath? Or what? What is he talking about? I don't know. I'll tell you, I'm not asking for a response there. This is open. I don't know. I don't know exactly. This would have been better understood in Paul's day, in the Roman mind. So we have to learn what they would have thought as he's talking about this. It seems most likely to me, I'm speculating here, that the debate was over whether or not the church should meet on the first day of the week or whether the church should meet on the Sabbath. I believe that's to be where he was going. I don't really know that. I'm speculating here. But notice the thrust of the argument here. Paul doesn't take any sides on the issue at all. He says one guy regards one day, another guy regards another day, and frankly, it doesn't really matter. That's basically where he leaves it. He's applying the same rule that he applied last time we were together when he was regarding food and drink. Remember last time we talked heavily about food and drink, we read verses 1 through 4 again, and he says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." That's the thrust of the argument. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We must always act in a clear conscience in everything. When the Bible doesn't specifically go one way or another, we need to be fully convinced that we are following in God's will. Now, how do we determine that? How do we determine a clear conscience on a decision that we have to make? We all have to make decisions on what are we going to do. How do we determine a clear conscience? Any ideas? I told you we're going to be sure. Well, yes, that's one good way. We can dig through the Scripture, but as we were saying, not all of these things are called out specifically. So it's not going to be as clear. Yes, we have to look for a principle, overarching principles. There you go. That's what I was looking for. We need to pray for guidance from God. And I've said it, and I'm going to say it again, I'm saying it right now. Prayer life in Christians in America today is our weakness. It ought to be our strength. That is where the strength of God flows into our life, is through our prayer life, and it's pitifully weak. Do you wonder why you have difficulty making decisions? Are you bathing those decisions in prayer? See, even the simplest things can be dedicated to God. One day, over another day, food, drink, those are all simple things, aren't they? Dedicate them to God, and He will convince you in your mind. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It's a familiar verse, you know it. He gives a bit of advice here. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, here's the thrust, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you've got a decision. It involves thought. Bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Whoever might eat something or refrain from eating something, who observes specific days, who ignores those days, we need to be sure that we're doing it with a clear conscience in obedience to Christ. Now, God will steer your conscience. He will. And God will steer your conscience to be an arbiter in those situations. So when you give the situation over to God in prayer, God will bring peace to your conscience regarding the right course of action. This is very, very poignant, very, very meaningful to me right now. I'll explain that later, but not right now. Life is a roller coaster of decisions you have to make, isn't it? Life is a roller coaster of decisions. You constantly have to be making decisions. Christians need to be united in things that regard the spread of the gospel. But there's a lot of leeway granted for non-essential issues, isn't there? There's a lot of leeway granted for non-essentials. As long as we have submitted the issue to God in prayer, and He hasn't caused any pricking of our conscience, then go forward in the way you feel is right. God will guide you. He's not going to lead you astray if you are genuinely bringing it to Him in prayer. He will not lead you wrong. We beat that enough. Let's look at verses 7 and 9. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I might have jumped the gun on my next section there. I apologize for that. I really meant to look at 7 through 9. Paul's now turning to classical language in verses 7 to 9. He's trying to rise above the superficial. He's trying to bring the whole focus, the whole issue back into focus, talking about the supremacy of Christ. We are owned by Christ. You know, a lot of people, there's a poem out there. It's a famous poem, very famous poem. You know at least portions of it. I know you do. It was written by William Ernest Henley. You may not know the name. You may not know the name of the poem. The poem is Invictus. But you know this phrase that I'm going to give you. It says, the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. That's how I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's how he wraps the whole poem up. Well, Paul disagrees here, doesn't he? I mean, it's an inspiring poem, but it's not true. Paul is convinced that Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient one, not him. Jesus Christ is the owner of my soul. Jesus is in charge of all believers, both in life and in death, it says. He is the Lord both of the living and the dead. We are not autonomous beings, are we? I am not the captain of my soul. You see, verse 7 says that none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If I wake up tomorrow morning and live, it's because God wants me to live. If I wake up tomorrow dead, it's because God wants me to be dead. Whether I live or die is it's outside of my power. I can't even take a next breath unless God makes me take that breath. Today's society teaches us individualism, right? It teaches us that individualism and self-fulfillment are the keys to happiness. Paul tells us that happiness doesn't lie in who we are, but in whose we are. And verse 8 says, last phrase, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. Well, isn't that something? You're not owned by yourself. You're a pitiful human being. I was talking with my youngest brother. Gosh. Tuesday or Wednesday night. Can't remember which night. Doesn't matter. There's a photograph. It was taken by Voyager spacecraft. And I forget exactly what it's called, but it's something to the effect of the small blue sphere. It was a photograph taken by Voyager spacecraft as it left the solar system. The little blue sphere, that's Earth. And it's a pinprick in the rest of the Milky Way galaxy. And you are a little speck on top of that little blue dot inside of that galaxy. Do you want to be owned by that little speck, or do you want to be owned by the one who made it all? We are the Lord's. Now that puts things into a different perspective, doesn't it? That's a whole lot more significant. Hey, I'm not owned by the little speck on that blue speck. I'm owned by the one that made it all. And it's an honor to serve him. Amen. Now, since our lives belong to him, and we aren't our own, like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, we got lots of time. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Verse 19, I was referring to this when I was praying. I read it this morning. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. We cannot live for ourselves, can we? We can't. We must live for the one to whom we belong. That's the basis for all of our Christian walk, don't you see? We walk according to this truth of our relationship with Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I know we're jumping around, but I'm trying to pad this out, see, so we've got to grab all kinds of other references. Pardon me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, I therefore, this is Paul speaking, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He is our Lord. He's a prisoner of the Lord. Now, the one who gave his life for us is worthy of our life, isn't it? In return. Without any reservation. He gave his life for us. I can give my pitiful little life to him, can't I? And I can't hold anything back. In both life and death, I am his. And you are his, if you're a believer. And this doesn't simply mean our physical life and death either. Now, I jumped the gun a little bit. Let's read verse 10 down to 12 again. That'll be our last section. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So in light of all that, in light of our ownership by Christ, Paul comes back to the issue at hand, and he speaks of the weak judging and the strong looking down on each other. That's where we were last time we were together, right? The weak tends to judge the strong, saying, I wonder, why does he do that? Doesn't he know he shouldn't be doing that? That's the weak Christian. The strong tends to look down and, well, why doesn't he grow up? But notice that the thou is just that in verse 10 here. It's singular. Thou is singular. This is an individual case, you see. We will stand individually before the judgment seat. We don't get judged as a class. Bethel Bible Church, the church at large, the universal church, doesn't stand and say, you guys did pretty good, you guys did pretty bad. No, it's going to be, you did okay, you did okay, you did okay, or otherwise. We stand individual. We will all stand before the Bema judgment seat, not to determine our salvation, but to have our works examined and appropriate rewards determined. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Bottom half. Verses 13 to 15 we'll look at. It says, every man's work, notice it's individual, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, so we know it's not just one instance. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one may receive the deeds, notice it's individual, done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We will stand individually. We are what we are only as we stand before God. Only as we stand before God. When we stand before God, we will be seen for what we always have been. And it says, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now that's he's quoting Isaiah 45 and verse 23 there. On that day when we stand before Christ for judgment, all pretense is going to be destroyed. Anything you've pretended to be will be destroyed. All moral judgments will be exposed as just a mask of pride. All gifts and sacrifices that you may or may not have made will be seen in the light of their true motives. You know, quite often gifts and sacrifices aren't given in the purest of motives. This will all be seen in the reality of who you are. All of our strivings, everything you've struggled for, will be judged on the basis of the faith and the love which may or may not have inspired them. Every one of us shall give an account of himself of God. That's what it says. Verse 12. Notice that we don't give an account of our achievements. We don't give an account of our accomplishments. We give account of ourselves. That puts things in a different light, doesn't it? I mean, quite often when somebody asks, hey, what do you do? And we can list our achievements and things like that. Who are you? We're looking to figure out something about somebody. We're looking at achievements. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for who you are. And there will be no one to vouch for us except for our mediator, Jesus Christ. See, and there's a reason for that. I don't even know everything about myself. I don't even know everything about. There's a portion of my life that's blanked out from my memory. My early memories, I have to rely on my mother for any of that. I don't know anything about it. I don't know why, but my memory was erased there in the first few years. Yeah, well, that's right too. You know, not only do I not know everything about myself, but I don't know everything about you. So I can't be your advocate. You can't be my advocate. I can't even be my own advocate. I will one day, myself, personally, stand naked at the Bema seat of Christ, not to judge someone else, but to be judged myself. And because I don't even know myself, I have to hand my case over to my advocate, the one who owns me and who knows me better than I know myself. Peter said something very interesting. He said it in John chapter 21. The circumstance in John chapter 21 was that resurrected Christ. He's walking with Peter. And he's asked him some questions. He says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter says, "Yeah." And Jesus asks him again. He says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yeah." And then finally, in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" Listen to what Peter says. He said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things." I'm going to have to say that same thing. Jesus, you know everything. You make the call. I don't know anymore. I don't even know if I love you. You know. You know all things. You tell me. We're all going to be there. Jesus is my only hope. I'm going to close with that. Brother Fisher, could I ask you to close us in prayer? Thank you.